John chapter 4. Let's read Well, it's hard to pick up a certain spot to get the context. Let's start in verse 1. We just start over. I was looking for a place to start and get context,
Genesis?
But yeah, we might ought to. We might ought to go to Genesis and start. John chapter 4, starting in verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then would you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. In this you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point his disciples came, and they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. In the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." The disciples therefore were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did they?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest?' Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages, and is gathering fruit for eternal life, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. And from that city many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. And here's our verses for today. And after the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they themselves also went to the feast. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father God, as we come to you today, I pray that we will be as the Samaritans, that we will say to ourselves, this is indeed the Savior of the world. And may Jesus Christ be lifted up here and high and holy in this place today. I pray that through the reading of your word and the teaching of it, that Jesus will receive the glory and honor that's due unto his name, and that people will turn from sins today, call upon the Lord. I pray, Father, that you will open up our ears, give us ears to hear, place a desire in us to hear, and that we will look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I was thinking, if I may throw this in here, as Brother Michael was saying about the reading of Revelation, I remember as a 14-year-old being fascinated with science fiction. I thought Revelation book was a science fiction book. And I remember reading it as a 14, 15-year-old just out of curiosity over and over. I thought it was fascinating. And how much better for a lost 14-year-old boy to be doing? He couldn't be doing anything better, could he, than reading the book of Revelation? So much better if we get people in the Word, whatever we can get them to read. As Cheryl and I have some people now in the Word. They're asking some strange questions, but they're reading the Word. And how much more convicting, how much more help that'll be to them, perhaps leading them to a knowledge of Jesus Christ the Savior. I believe my fellow workers there at the sound booth are going to pull up a map for us and take a look at it. Let's do that now, if you will, brothers. I want us to think about Jesus coming into the world. And he was born in where, class? Bethlehem. Oh, it's nice and plain now. They've made it bigger. Thank you. That looks better than it did this morning. Judea. Everyone see Judea there? Right above it, Bethlehem. There's my pointer. Bethlehem of Judea. And you can see where Jesus, where we have been for the past months, up in Samaria, at Sychar. And then as we go up above there, they may have to pull our map down a little bit, is Galilee. There we go. With Nazareth, Capernaum, you can see in Galilee. We know that Nazareth is where Jesus grew up, don't we? That he fled from Herod, remember in Bethlehem. He wasn't in Bethlehem very long. He fled to Egypt. And then Joseph receives another dream telling him to go into Galilee, and he goes into Nazareth. And I just want us to keep that in mind. The scripture had to be fulfilled that he would be called a Nazarene, which is a despised word, and someone who is looked down upon. And so you can see again, as we have looked at the route they would have to take to go around Sychar because they didn't like the Samaritans. So we have all kind of prejudices going around. And we even have some prejudices from here in Judea, where Jerusalem is, toward the Galileans. The scribes and the Pharisees were prejudiced against them because they were poor and uneducated. So we have everybody prejudiced against everybody there. And it's the same today. Thank you, brothers. Just like the Samaritans. And Jesus is about to start the journey again that he started there back in when I started the reading in chapter 4 of verses 1 through 4. Look back at that, if you will, with me. Verse 1, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. So that's where we originally started. We have been in a what I might call a parenthesis from verses 4 to 42. It's just a parenthesis. So he was going originally to Galilee, and he was leaving Judea, and John the Baptist was going to stay there and be baptizing. And there was a little bit of division, if you remember, in chapter 2 between John's disciples and Jesus' disciples. There was a discussion there. There's always been there was a little jealousy. And then we read about his trip through Samaria. And we remember that there was a need there. And don't you believe that there is a need wherever Jesus goes, wherever he's going to depart to. And as we look through this Gospel of John, we're going to see him moving about from town to town, city to city. And remember, he always does those things that please the Father. Everything he does is according to the will of the Father. And I would say there's going to be a need everywhere he goes. And anything we're going through now, anything in our lives, it's because it's a need from the Father. Those of us who are his children. So the need has already been met there in Samaria. We are told there that after the 2 days, he departed again for Galilee. And just in case you've forgotten, the Samaritans asked him to stay with them. They knew indeed that he was the Savior of the world. And keep in mind, too, that we haven't seen any miracles in Samaria, have we? I mean, he told the lady, he revealed her past to her. Certainly that was a miracle, but the Samaritans believed on him because of the word. Because of the word that was spoken. They didn't need any miracles to believe. And keep that in mind as we go through today, because we're going to talk a little bit about miracles. And is that what we need to believe? Do we need to see a sign? Or do we need to believe the word? So to speak, Jesus is leaving his happy place. He's been in a happy place here in Samaria. We've had nothing but good news come out of there. People being saved and coming to Christ. And we've talked about for weeks how they received Jesus by faith. But just in case you think this town in Samaria is true of all the towns in Samaria, let me read to you about another town he's going to go through. Turn to me to Luke chapter 9, if you will. He's making plans here to go through another town of Samaria. And just because in one area people have come to Christ, we might think, well, maybe he needs to stay in Samaria. Luke chapter 9, though, starting in verse 51, gives us some bad news about another town there. Luke 9:51. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him And they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him, because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went on to another village. So just in case you think all of Samaria is going to receive Jesus, they're not. It's going to vary from town to town, just like it did everywhere Jesus went. And how strange that God was honored and people repented in one area, but he was rejected in another area of Samaria. And I wondered about Paul and Trevor as they're in these little villages there. I wonder if they have the same reaction to the gospel. As they go from town to town in little areas and areas, I wonder if they would enjoy people being saved and repenting in one area. But as they go to another area, I wonder if there's a hardness and a rejection. And I wonder, why is that? Why does that happen? Why isn't it not repentance in every area as they speak of Jesus? Well, people who come to be born again, as Amos and Zechariah tell us, are like a firebrand plucked out of the fire. God's mercy. In God's mercy, he pulls some out of the fire, but he leaves others. There's no other way to put it, is it? In God's mercy, he saves some, and he doesn't save others. And I don't understand that. But God's elect will certainly be brought to him. And those who are not in his sovereignty are left. And remember, as we learned in John 3:8, Jesus told, not Nicodemus, who am I thinking of? Yes, Nicodemus. Jesus told Nicodemus, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going." And so it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. The wind's blowing here and there, and we don't know. We don't know where it's coming from, where it's blowing. But back to verse 43 in John 4. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. Now, where have we heard that before? Well, we haven't heard it in John, have we? We haven't discussed that up to this point. I haven't heard Jesus say that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. As a matter of fact, as I read that statement there, it almost seems out of place. It says after the 2 days he departed for Galilee, and then the verse after that, 45, talks about his trip to Galilee, but this statement, "for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown," I haven't seen that. But we have other gospel accounts, do we not? We were going to look at some other gospel accounts, and we're going to look at this matter of whether Jesus is honored in his hometown. So where is it written that a prophet has no honor in his hometown? Well, we're going to find out. As a matter of fact, D.A. Carson says there is a word, P-A-T-R-I-S, Patris or Patrice, I'm not sure how it's pronounced, and it can mean hometown or home country. And that's important for us to keep in mind. He's not honored in his hometown or his home country, as Carson says. Look at Matthew, if you will. Turn to Matthew 13, and let's find one of these statements where Jesus says that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, starting in verse 53. Now when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. He came to his hometown and began teaching in their synagogue. And we'll find out that this hometown that he's teaching in is Nazareth. That's where he is. So that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James and Joseph, Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. And by the way, since I read that, this disproves the Catholic doctrine that Jesus didn't have any brothers and sisters. Did you see what they said? These are his brothers and sisters. They even named his brothers and his sisters. So just while I'm here, I just thought I'd point that out. Yeah, that's right. That's a bonus. That's just a bonus. So he's in his hometown. And they talk about his wisdom and his powers, but it says they were offended at him. I've heard people say this to me over the years. I bet you have heard it from people that know you. Mostly it was said to me in my 20s. "Oh, I know you. I remember you now. You're Lawrence and Bessie's boy. I remember when you would get started to school. Or I remember when you were growing up." I've heard people say that to me. Have you heard that? Yeah, that's right. Now that I'm at my age, nobody says it anymore. All those people have passed away, I'm afraid. But I used to hear that. That's what they're saying here with Jesus. These people know him. They know him as the carpenter's son. Maybe he made something for them. Maybe he repaired furniture. Maybe he made furniture for them. I'm not sure what all he did. That's what they're saying. We know you. There's a saying we have today called familiarity breeds contempt. That's what these people are doing. Where did Jesus get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they're saying? I have no doubt that some people from high school were to walk in this door and see me up here teaching, they would be offended. Because they remember me from high school, and that seeing me up here wouldn't go over good. Because they remember who I was as a lost person. And it's the same thing here, don't you think? This is just Jesus. He's just the carpenter's son. That's Mary, his mother, over there. Can't you hear them? Those guys are his brothers. And they may say something like, "Surely his family would have mentioned it if he were anything special." You know, they know Mary. And as far as they know, he's not been trained in any of the best schools. He was kind of poor growing up. He didn't go to any of the better schools. And I know his father, Joseph, and Mary, they didn't give him any special wisdom that I'm sure of. They would be saying things like that. And then some may be saying, "Well, Mary was pregnant when they got married." Yeah, we don't know that Joseph is his father. That would be coming into question too, wouldn't it? The murmurers, the complainers, they would be saying that. So where did he get this wisdom and these miracles? And if you notice, they weren't questioning the wisdom and the miracles. they were just questioning his right to do them. They even said that there were wisdom in miracles. But they were just offended that he was doing it. What they're really saying is, who does he think he is? Isn't that the bottom line? Who does he think he is doing this? You know, if he had been Usain Bolt or an NBA star, or if he had been on American Idol, he would have been received very well in his hometown, don't you think? They would have all wanted to come up and take selfies with him. It wouldn't have been any offense taken. But as soon as he preaches and teaches from the Scriptures, that makes all the difference. That's where the offense starts. Notice there in verse 57 also that I just read, it says, in his own household. His own household was offended at him too. I'm not sure Mary was a part of this unbelief, but it definitely included his brothers and sisters. Joseph by now probably being dead, but his own household was offended at him too. His own brothers and sisters may have been saying, you know, Jesus has always been a little strange growing up with him. And it's even recorded in three of the Gospels. And you remember these accounts on certain occasions, Mary and his brothers and sisters came and wanted to speak with him. And he would say, who is my brothers and sisters? And he wouldn't really go out and meet with his family. It's been suggested by some that they may have been coming to get him and take him home because they thought he was maybe losing his mind or had gone off the deep end. And the sad part is that he couldn't do many miracles there. If you were offended by this man, would you go get the sick and the lame and the crippled and the demon-possessed and bring them to him? You wouldn't, would you? You would just be offended. And you'd go home. And even Mark tells us that they were offended and all he could do was lay his hands on a few sick people and a few demon-possessed, but not very many. Turn to Proverbs, if you will. Let's look at a proverb. Proverbs chapter 1. I want to read something to you that describes Israel and any other nation or any individual, really, who rejects Jesus and rejects this wisdom of the Bible. Proverbs chapter 1, starting in verse 23. And there the Scripture says, turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. Now that's only to the people who turn at his reproof or repent. I will make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. Well, this is just the carpenter's son. No need to pay attention. You neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge, did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would not accept my counsel, they spurned all my reproof, so shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. And you remember what Israel said? Well, his blood be upon us and on our children. They counted his blood, as Hebrews said, they counted his blood as unclean, an unclean thing, the blood of the covenant. Mark's account even tells us that Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. How strange that Jesus would marvel at their unbelief. The Scripture tells us the two times that Jesus marveled, once at the faith of the Roman centurion, and then at the belief of his own hometown. We could also say the unbelief of his own country. Remember my word? His own hometown or his home country. And it almost sounds like the Jews' unbelief came as a shock to Jesus. But in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, stone them which are sent to you. How often I would have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you were not willing." Remember, Jerusalem, that's the official place of death for the prophets and for Jesus himself. So how strange, I say, is Jesus would marvel at unbelief, even though he knew it would happen. Does anyone have any comments or any questions up to this point before we take a break? Anything that's been said? Well, let's take our break then. Pick up where we were. Anybody with any comments or questions as you've thought about the things that we've discussed so far? Pastor Sterling said, "You better be glad I'm up here today," because he would have said, "One's plucked out of the fire and one's not. Deal with it." So he said the nice guy's up here today. So for some of you are probably still
lovingly though.
Yeah. He said it with all love in his heart. Some of you are probably thinking back to your childhood when people used to say, "Oh, I know who you are." You're probably thinking back. So as I mentioned, Jerusalem, the official place of death for the prophets and for Jesus himself. And as we read that proverb, calamity is indeed going to come upon Jerusalem. It's just a few years that not one stone will be left upon another in the temple. They did not turn at his reproof, and the Jewish people had to eat the fruit of their own way, just like the verses in Proverbs said. And as a matter of fact, that's still going on today. They're still eating the fruit of their own ways today. And not just them, but here in this nation, we're kind of starting to eat some rotten fruit, aren't we? We have not killed prophets, but we're killing them with our tongues. Washington and the Supreme Court and everybody's killing with their tongues nowadays. And it's going to be rotten fruit that we have to eat. Listen to what Carson says. He says, "This makes the large-scale failure of Israel to come to terms with Jesus all the more tragic. Despised Samaritans turned to Christ, while many of the historic covenant community either actively oppose him or cannot progress beyond a fascination for miracles and politics." Well, isn't that true? They have the fascination for the miracles. But remember what we read, he came to his own, and his own received him not, and especially if those in his hometown where he grew up. There's also some scripture that I mentioned earlier as we looked at that map about where Jesus would live, as we just read that account of where he taught in the synagogue at Nazareth. Matthew 2:23 says he came and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." We mentioned the prejudices of the Jews against Samaritans and the religious elites and the scribes and the Pharisees not caring for the people in Galilee, which is where Jesus was directed to live, he made himself of no reputation. Let's look at another account of this. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We read that Jesus taught in the synagogue, but let's go into that synagogue. See what happened when he did teach. Luke chapter 4. And we'll start in verse 14. Luke 4:14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. Well, he's teaching in the synagogue and he's praised by all, so the service is starting out pretty good, don't you think? Verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. So he's read that scripture and he sat down. The scripture tells us all the eyes are on him. And remember, this is God teaching. God reading the scripture. So I imagine your eyes would be fixed upon him, don't you think? More so than if one of us up here reading today. If God himself is reading the scripture and teaching you. As a matter of fact, Sproul says the service included a reading from the law, one from the prophets, followed by comment and application. So Jesus himself giving the comment and application. That'd be a good service to go to. Verse 21. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." You know that statement, we mentioned the statement that Jesus made to the woman at the well where he said, "I who speak to you am he." You remember that? Well, this statement that Jesus made to these Jewish people, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing," that's mighty close to what he told the woman at the well, because these Jewish people knew exactly what he meant. He's basically saying, "I'm he," to the Jewish people. Verse 22, "And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, 'Is this not Joseph's son?'" So it says they were still speaking well of him. And they said, isn't this Joseph's son? So the service is still going pretty good at this point. But I'm afraid it's about to turn. Verse 23. And Jesus said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.' And he said, 'Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. And none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. As I said, the service is about to turn ugly here. In other words, Jesus was telling them that grace was given to some Gentiles, but withheld from the Jews. In the times of Elijah, there was a widow woman there. Grace was shown to her, and grace was shown to Naaman the Syrian. So here again we have the God of salvation, the God of sovereign salvation. He picked out a couple of Gentiles. Gill says, "Nothing is more offensive to the carnal mind than God dispensing His grace in a sovereign and discriminating way." And these Jewish folks in the synagogue that day, they got the drift. They got what he was saying. And I mean, they didn't like it. Verse 28, "And all in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. They rose up, cast him out of the city, led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went on his way." So the service had not even been dismissed. They raise up, form a mob, somehow push him to the edge of a cliff, but then he miraculously just comes out and walks his own way. And I mean, this is before a deacon even had time to come up and get them ready to eat. That hadn't even happened. They push him out. No doubt again, there's some in this crowd he had done work for. Remember what they said? "Isn't this Joseph's son?" And besides that, it's the Sabbath day. Are you supposed to kill on the Sabbath day? And they're so filled with rage, they can't even control it anymore. There's no trial. And this was his hometown, again. And then in verse 31, it tells us, he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them. So he had to get out of Nazareth. Many scholars believe that Jesus left Judea to go to Galilee because he had encountered hostility in Jerusalem. Well, I would say he's encountering pretty good hostility right here in Nazareth too, isn't he? He's encountering hostility pretty much everywhere. His movements were at times influenced by opposition. You know, people here and there would have killed him before his hour had he not controlled the events. So I said, as I said before, he's moving, as we looked at our map, Capernaum, Nazareth, here, there. He's moving. He's not just leaving Judea because he's not getting any respect. He's not like Rodney Dangerfield. He's not worried about the respect. He's just leaving here and there. On the other hand, Jesus didn't choose his destination based on whether or not he'd be welcome, did he? Hebrews 12:3 says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." So you may encounter some hostility against yourself. We may encounter it. Also remember from our teaching in the second chapter of John, Jesus is the one who does not accept praise from men. You know, if he had done what the Jews wanted him to do, provided just plenty of miracles and power to beat the Romans, he would have gotten plenty of praise. He would have been accepted. Nazareth in Galilee. We've been in Samaria for weeks now with the woman at the well and others who believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But Jesus' own country, Galilee, Judea, in other words, Jewish territory. Look at Matthew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. I'm taking you through the other Gospels today, looking at these accounts. As one guy said that I heard not too long ago, it's like a treasure hunt. These verses in John lead us on a treasure hunt through the other Gospels to find Nazareth, Galilee. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea. We believe this is when he left Nazareth. It's when they tried to kill him that we just read. So he left and lived in Capernaum, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. So as he moves to Capernaum, Scripture says, it puts it that way, there's a great light dawning on those people now. And there's a route through which the Gentiles went in and out of Israel. That's where it says the Galilee of the Gentiles. And the light that these people are going to see is God's blessings, His presence, His teachings. However, most, not all, will again reject Him. And they'll reject it for the darkness. Nothing really changes. Back to John 4. Look at verse 45, our next verse. Let me read our verses to you again today. Now after the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee. Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they themselves also went to the feast. Anybody see a contradiction there? Look at what it says. After the 2 days, he departed and went to Galilee. Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. But when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him. He didn't understand that? Sproul told a good story this week that a guy came to him one time and said, look, I found a contradiction in the Bible. The Bible says Jesus testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country, but he gets to Galilee, that's where Nazareth is, but he gets honor, says they receive him. Uh-oh. The Galileans received him. Oh, uh-oh, what'd you say? They saw what he did. Did you read the rest of it? They received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they themselves went to the feast. So they received him, having seen all the things that he did. So the question comes up, they welcomed him after seeing all that he did. Is John speaking with any irony or sarcasm here? Let's read from another verse that Pastor Sterling has next time. Look down in verse 48. These are not our verses today, but this verse tells us something. Verse 48, when the man said, wanted Jesus to come and heal his son, Jesus therefore said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. Unless you people see signs and wonders. That's in the plural. Unless you people. So he's talking to all of them. That sheds some light on our verses today, don't you think? Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. That's what's wrong with the Galileans. They're looking for signs and wonders. And Jesus addresses this man and to all the people. So did they accept him as the Messiah, or did they accept him because of what they had seen him see and what they had seen him do? You see where John may be saying this now with irony or sarcasm. And Jesus said, unless you keep seeing signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. But the Samaritans, remember, they saw no wonders and signs. But the Samaritan says, "This we have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Oh, is everybody with me? Is everybody seeing what's going on here? Now, the Gospel of John does say right much about the relationship of Jesus' miracles and his teachings, doesn't it? It tells us that. But if someone's belief in Jesus is based solely on what they see him do, that's not really a good thing, is it? If it's just based on his miracles. You remember the miracles that Moses did? God did through Moses, I should say. 10 plagues that he brought. The Galileans were at the feast. They saw all that he had done in Jerusalem. There's another statement I'll read to you about somebody depending on what he saw. As a matter of fact, I believe Pastor Sterling read this 2 weeks ago. Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my finger in his side, I will not believe. I will not believe. It's a pretty bold statement, isn't it?
At least he told
the truth. That's right. He was telling the truth. And that's one of Jesus' own disciples saying that. That's not some person off the street. When he says, I will not believe, what's he really saying? Does he have a genetic defect in his brain that he can't believe? Or is it heredity, as they tell us nowadays? Are we gathered here today because heredity made us want to come and be in the Word? No, he's kind of given... Thomas is giving his opinion. My opinion, I need to see it. I need to see it and believe it. So that's what the people are saying, that will not believe. Well, in my opinion, that's just not true. Wouldn't that be right? Well, you know, scientists tell me that a star collapses in on itself and forms a black hole and sucks everything into it. I have a hard time with that. But I don't know much about it, so I'm going to accept what they say about it. But now the Scriptures do teach that the miracles of Jesus were done in order to authenticate who he was, doesn't it? As a matter of fact, John chapter 10, 24 says this. Just turn right over to John chapter 10. Starting in verse 24. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about him, about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. So he says, the works that I do bear witness about me. So the works that he did were very important. the miracles, raising Lazarus from the dead, any of the miracle you want to name, it was very important to testify of Jesus, was it not? But he says, you do not believe because you're not among my sheep. So the greatest factor in not believing is what? Not being one of his sheep. If that bothers you, if that bothers someone who's lost, a man this week said, you know, if I didn't know that I was one of Jesus' sheep, I would beg him right there, make me one of your sheep, Lord, so that I can hear your word. Even though I'm not sure I believe, make me one of your sheep. Work in my life that which will cause me to believe. And I was thinking as I was driving, that's a good prayer. That's a good thing to say for a lost person. Just make me a sheep. If you read on further in this same chapter, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. So they had just said, tell us plainly, if you're the Christ. He says, I and the Father are one. So to a Jewish person, that's pretty plain, isn't it? That's pretty plain. I'm sure there's some offense at that, too. It says the Jews picked up stones to kill him. Because, as they said, you being a man, make yourself God. And they had just said, tell us plainly if you're the Christ. So he did, and they want him dead now. It's just that simple. He told them very plainly, I and the Father are one. But if someone is not one of Jesus' sheep, it doesn't matter what we say, or even what Jesus said, or even what Jesus did. They don't hear him. It doesn't get in, does it? There's another verse that... Well, let's look at it. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. One verse, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6 and verse 9. And he said, go and tell this people. Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. So there has been a judgment placed on Israel, hasn't it? They can't see and can't hear. That's one reason why they can't see and hear. I don't know if that judgment's been placed on America today. We have Romans chapter 1 to deal with for us. But the Samaritan says, this one is indeed the Savior of the world. So did the Galileans really welcome Jesus because of who he was? Or did they welcome him because they wanted to see more of what he did, what he could do? Stony ground. That's what we're dealing with. They're stony ground believers, don't you think? They got a little soil. I'm not sure it's deep. They may be springing up and they may fall away. Maybe some of the people we're dealing with. The majority of people in Galilee or Judea wanted miracles, that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus said, my works bear witness of me. Gill says, their sin of unbelief lay in the fact that they wanted more and more miracles. So how many miracles does it take before you'll believe? I mentioned Moses, 10 plagues, and Pharaoh grew harder, and God hardened his heart. Maybe if there had been 11, Pharaoh would have truly repented, do you think? Just one more and he would have come to his senses. Wouldn't it, Brother Jimmy? No. How many people in our day will go to a so-called faith healer, even though they have no desire to learn the things of God? But desperate people will go and sit and listen and seek out things, especially if they have an incurable disease. And some people, just when they run into troubles in life, will seek out things. And they'll seek out maybe you to pray for them. Or they'll seek out something to get out of their situation. I can fully understand that as a lost person. I remember wanting to get out of some situations. But not quite with hearing Jesus. I just don't go that far. But I want to get out of my troubles. And maybe I could try him and see. So is that our problem here in Galilee today? They welcomed him because they saw what he did. You know, we're building up to chapter 5. And I've already mentioned some things in the other Gospels where several places where they wanted Jesus dead, once in the synagogue, and then here that we just read in Jerusalem. Jesus broke the Sabbath in the next chapter that we'll get to. From there on, from chapter 5 on, oh, they really want him dead then. Once he breaks that Sabbath, they're going after him. And again, as I said, he moves around place to place. He controls the events. As you read that, that's a miracle in itself. Yeah. That's right. He controlled those events to keep people from killing him. John chapter 6, as we get there, he's back in Galilee. John 6:66. Boy, that's an ominous verse, isn't it? John 6:66. Many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So they go out, appears to be permanently. They're going to leave him. I'll leave us with this statement by Carson. He says, Jesus may have been popular in Samaria, but Jesus pressed on to his own country, where public sentiment will finally take him to Calvary. And that is his mission, to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, amen, Brother Carson. That's the whole mission. That's the whole purpose. And you see it beginning to take place. As he didn't have very long, he didn't start his public ministry very long before we want him dead. And that's where we're starting. That's what some of the things we've looked at today in his own hometown, his own home country. Not just Greensboro, but North Carolina and America. Hometown or home country. Amen, Brother Carson. Any comments, any questions on this lesson? We've been a quiet bunch today. I thought this would bring out something. Oh, Brother Ray.
It really helps out with our testimony that it takes the burden off of us. You know, we just have to be faithful. It's not our job to prove miracles to people about these things that have happened or that will happen. So it's a great encouragement for me, and I trust others as well.
As one person I heard some time ago said, as we pray to him about people or things or ourselves, whatever, we give that to Him. We roll the burden over on Him. And then we can breathe a sigh of relief that He's got to deal with it. He's going to deal with it. It's no longer our issue. He's given us the right to come to Him and to cast it onto Him. Casting all our care upon Him, Scripture says.
Mm-hmm. The things that we have no control over. Mm-hmm. We can't, that makes us look like we have little faith. Mm-hmm. Our faith is small.
Yep. It does. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer here. Father God, as we have looked at Your Word today, we have been reminded of the grace and of what You went through, of Your plan for our salvation. That You first loved us and that You came, became man and took upon Yourself sin, our sin. And that You dealt in mercy toward our sinful condition. And that You have done everything possible that needs to be done for our salvation. That we now have the right and the privilege to call You Father. And we thank You, Father, for what You've done for us. We thank You for the teaching of Your Word, for Your Word is very clear. And we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by Your Word. Increase our faith today, Father. Help us to cast our burdens and our prayers upon You. Help us to look to You in faith, to draw close to You, and that knowing that You'll draw close to us. We pray, Father, for any who hear this Word today who do not know You as Savior. May they call upon You. May they cry out to You in mercy, knowing that whosoever will may call upon You, that You'll hear and that You'll save. Lord, we thank You again today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.